Are you happy to be here today? Good. I was remembering a time when I was probably some of their age, and I was complaining to my dad that I didn't really want to go to church. We were living in Richmond at the time, and we had the church had moved out to Langley, and it was a significant drive to get here to church. And I'm like, Dad, why do we gotta go to church? And I was grumbling and complaining, and I know I was dragging my feet that day, and my poor dad had four of us boys, and usually one of us was dragging their feet to get out the door. Yet, we usually made it on time for church, so good job, Dad. He's still here at church, not bringing us anymore. But as I was thinking about this, why do we go to church? And that kind of brought me to the title of my message today. And it's because he's risen. Because he is risen, we come and we gather together. And I am so joyful this morning to be able to share God's word with you today, to have a quick look at the account of what happened, and then what are the results of that. So let's just bow before we open up God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the truth that it tells us. Helps us understand the reality of the way things are. Lord, we would be very deceived if we just looked out into the world and think that that was it. But Lord, you help us. And Lord, we, because of your word, we know that we have this huge need for you. And Lord, we recognize that need, and we rejoice this morning because you have filled all of that in our lives. And so we praise you this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, speak to us this morning through your word. Remind us of the great things that you have done, and may our hearts glorify you, I pray. In your name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to briefly go through the account of the resurrection. Starting in verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, so this is Sunday, there's great debate if you go online as to which day Jesus was crucified, but there is no debate as to which day he rose from the dead. This is a Sunday morning in which he rose. It says, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, and we'll find out exactly who these women are in verse 10, but it says, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. We see at the end of chapter 3, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that we heard from the kids, they were right, as John's gospel tells us, that they wrapped up Jesus' body with strips of linen that were mixed with a concoction of myrrh and aloes. But the women, they had not time to prepare right at Jesus' death. So they came afterwards on this Sunday morning to honor the Lord. Now these women were some of the last to leave Jesus' side just 3 days earlier at the cross, but they are first here to come in this morning. They've come to honor the Lord, even in his death. Well, so they thought. Verse 2 says, but they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And you can imagine the surprise showing up to cover the body in spices, to help with the smell and the decaying process, and to find the tomb already opened. Mark's gospel says that as they were traveling to the tomb that morning, that they were wondering, how are we going to get in? They had not thought about beforehand. You know, who's going to move the stone for us? But a problem God had already taken care of. Verse 3 says, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Confusion, I'm sure, overwhelmed them as they stood there. They'd come to honor the Lord's body, but they'd already prepared their spices, the whole purpose and reason for being there, but Jesus' body is not there. What possibly could have happened to it? Questions running through their mind. Bodies don't just disappear. It says in verse 4, as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? As if these women were not confused enough already, these angels appear before them and ask a very peculiar question, but thankfully give some clarity. He's not here, for he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You can imagine the thoughts of these ladies, their minds rushing back to all that Jesus had said over their time with him. And we don't know exactly how many times they had heard Jesus predict his death and his resurrection, but we know at least once. But as they had been following him for a while, likely more than that, but verse 8 says they remembered his words. It hits them. Could it be? Is this actually true? I'm sure conflicted by the doubt within their minds, mixed with the reality of the empty tomb and the message of the angels right before them, their doubt gives way to excitement over the fact he's alive. Verse 9 says, then they returned from the tomb and they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. Mark's gospel tells us that they quickly fled. They don't just go on a Sunday morning stroll through the sunny day. No, they ran. And it says that they trembled and they were amazed. I'm sure shaking from the adrenaline at the angel's appearance and the truth of their message. They come from the depths of mourning that he is gone. He's been crucified. We know that feeling of a lost loved one. And I'm sure all of us can relate. Even yesterday here, there was a memorial service for another loved one. But the shock and amazement of this news, these women must be nearly passing out from this roller coaster of events and emotions. They go, they find the disciples, I'm sure kind of fumbling over the words, all trying to say it at once. Verse 10 says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. But do you blame them? It sounds like a pretty crazy story. I suspect, though, just as when the angels told the women how these they started to remember the words of Jesus, that when these women spoke this message, the disciples' memory, too, was triggered. As it says in verse 12 there, but Peter rose. He ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second and think about what it would have been like to hear this news and this message. And meanwhile, we don't know exactly how long it took. We don't know where he was when he got up and started running. But he comes to this tomb and he finds these clothes there, maybe folded, maybe already gone through by the women. We don't know. But they're there. And he holds what seems to be the proof of Christ's resurrection there in his hands. And this is the account of that glorious morning. There really isn't a lot of detail, if you think about it. Luke has the most verses dedicated to this event. And we see nothing in Scripture of how God actually raised Jesus from the dead, whether he healed his internal wounds first and then the outside got healed, and whether he somehow managed to unwrap himself or whether it was a blink of an eye and he was out. We don't know. And the fact that we don't know tells me that it's probably not an important fact to dwell on. But what Scripture does tell us a lot about is what are the results of the resurrection? What does the resurrection show us? This event really is at the center of all Christianity. And Pastor David said last week that much of the work is done on the cross, and it's true. I totally agree. But we don't necessarily have the proof. We can't see the evidence that this is true. That is until Sunday morning. I don't want to take the bulk of the time we have remaining here now to encourage our hearts, to bring some reminders and some confidence to our minds about the truth of what the resurrection proves to us and why the resurrection truly is a day worth celebrating. Sound good? All right. If you're filling out your outlines, or you're filling out your bulletins on your outline, number one, the resurrection shows us that God is omnipotent. Omnipotent, omni meaning all, potent meaning power. He has all power over all things, including death itself. He created everything this world has and has power over it. He has the ability to give life and to take it away, is that famous quote in Job 1:21. I'm sure you heard, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I want to draw your attention to another statement from Job in Job 42, verse 2. He says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. There is nothing out of the possibility of God's power. Nothing. And there's times in life, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we doubt this for a moment. I think the disciples may have doubted this in the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. But it was all part of God's plan. I love the words of Job here. And as we think back to the Garden of Eden when sin first come into the world, you know, we read this, and if we have not read further, we think, oh no, God, what are you going to do? What now? But God had a plan. Before the foundation of the world as to how he would save it. And there was nothing the devil could do to stop nor foil God's plan. He had set it in place. Just 3 days earlier, the devil probably thought, as the Savior hung on the cross, that he had won, that he had the victory. Yet, the very opposite was taking place. God was continuing to work out his plan of redemption to return the people back to himself. And that plan of redemption is available to all people. And we need to not be so foolish to think that for a moment our lives are too far gone, that we are too miserable, that too much difficulty has come, that we are outside of the power of God to redeem. Amen? Yeah. God is all-powerful, and the resurrection is a wonderful display of that. Number two, the resurrection shows us that the truthfulness and the accuracy of God's word, the truthfulness and accuracy of God's word. I want to look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 13. And just for context, he's in a synagogue here talking to a variety of people. We'll see. It says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. But they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had the fulfillment, all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you the good, glad tidings that promises which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled. He has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised him up, Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And from there, Paul continues in the rest of the chapter and shows the prophecies fulfilled from Isaiah 55, from Psalm 16, from Habakkuk 1. The truth is that there are hundreds of prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament and that Jesus has fulfilled. And skeptics may still say, so what? What of these prophecies? But look at John chapter 2. Jesus made another one. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy the temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And this is what prophecy should prove to us, that God's word is true. And just as the disciples heard it with their very own ears, what Jesus had said, and then saw it come true in their life, they believed the scriptures. And we now are not able to see very before our eyes, but we have the benefit of technology. It does a lot of the work for us. You can look it up. Print you out a huge list as to the prophecies, where they're found within the Old Testament, where they are fulfilled within the New. It is mind-boggling if you really start to think about it. A few weeks ago, my wife came in and said that our eldest daughter needs some help with her math. My wife doesn't really love math. I do. So I get to help with math. So I call Haley, and she's like, well, what are we working on? She's like, probability questions. Not her favorite either. How many math nerds do we have in the house? So honest people, good. Well, not many of us, okay. But so we're working through these questions, and it gives you a little word problem, and you have to try and figure out what is the probability that so-and-so person will pick option A or B or C. And I don't know if I really helped Haley that much. I'm sorry, Haley. But I started to think, what are the chances that one man is fulfilling hundreds of prophecies that span over thousands of years? It is mathematically impossible for Jesus not to be the Messiah. Again, the resurrection shows us, gives us this great evidence and assures us that God's written word is true. Amen? Amen. Number three, it shows us that he was who he says he was, the Son of God. Now, we see in Scripture so much evidence of those who came to the knowledge as to who Jesus really was in their lifetime. It started with the angels declaring to us this before his birth in Luke chapter 2. We see Peter, James, and John all declare at some point. Thomas describes him as my Lord and my God. Nathanael calls him the Son of God, as did Martha. But it wasn't just those who were close to him either. The blind man in John chapter 9 calls him the Son of God. And we even saw last week as we went through the crucifixion, that Roman soldier who stood at the foot of the cross when the earthquake, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Even the demons in Mark chapter 5 acknowledge who Jesus truly was. But perhaps the most convincing voice that should be in our minds is God the Father speaks from heaven twice, as we see in Scripture. Once in Mark 1:11 at Jesus' baptism, a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And also during Jesus' transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Over and over again, we see people come to the knowledge as to who Jesus truly was. The spiritual world knew it. There was never any doubt. But as people interacted with Jesus, they got to know him. They slowly began to learn his true identity. But notice what Romans 1:1-4 says, and I'm reading from the ISV, it explains it well. It says, from Paul, a servant of Jesus the Messiah, called to be an apostle, and set apart for God's gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. He was a descendant of David with respect to his humanity, and was declared by the resurrection from the dead to be the powerful Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. You see, the resurrection was God's declaration to the world that Jesus was his Son. Jesus could have been raised quietly, you know, maybe seen by one or two, but we know at least 500 at one point in time. The Father wanted the world to know of Christ's deity, and he proclaims it manifest to all by raising his Son from the dead. The resurrection shows God's power, that his word is true, and that he sent his Son. But also, number four, that the Father accepted Jesus as the sinless sacrifice. Most of us have probably heard Jesus described by John, by John the Baptist in John 1:29, right? Behold what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, for those who were hoping at that time that the Messiah was going to be the one who would start a revolution and free them from Roman rule, to have someone described as a lamb, isn't that encouraging, right? We love lambs. They're cute. They're cuddly. They make little baaing noises. But to lead? No, we want a bear. We want a lion. Something tough. Something that's going to do something. But that's not why Jesus came. In fact, he tells us the very reason in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We see under the Levitical law that the sacrifices that were chosen had to be without blemish and without spot, no sickness, no infirmity, as close to perfect as we could get. But these sacrifices were just temporary. They were not sufficient to actually pay the sin of mankind. No, something more was needed. But 1 Peter 1 tells us in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He lived a sinless life, and he laid it down for you and for I to pay the penalty for our sins, making it possible for us to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that for he made him who knew no sin to be that sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or as it says in Romans 4:24 and 25, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. Jesus was delivered. We saw last week how he was given over to the Jewish leaders. He was brought in. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was crowned with a crown of thorns and eventually crucified for our offenses. But he was raised for our justification. The fact that Jesus was brought back to life proves that God accepted him as the sacrifice for our sins. This allows us to be justified, to be right with God. Is that not a reason to celebrate this morning? Amen. Amen. And number five, as a result, there's the institution of his church, the body, you and I. Turn to Ephesians 1 if you have your Bibles open for a second, verse 20. For context here, Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus as to the work that the Father is doing right in that very moment. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, that every name is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We have to realize that if Christ had not risen from the dead, we would have no church. Without a head, there is no body. Without a head, there is no direction. There is no leadership. There is no power. There is no purpose. Many other religions and cults have their leaders, but they've all died and stayed that way. But only Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death. He ascended into heaven and has sent his Holy Spirit to us to empower us as a church to be ambassadors for him to the world. Acts 1:8 clearly tells us this. But look what else Christ gives us in Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, but to each one he gave us grace and was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, we are the body of Christ. He's given each one of us gifts to be used for his work. He is the head and very much alive and powerful and working through us in this world. And this is only possible because of the resurrection. You see, the world should know that Christ is alive through the work of his body, through the work of his church within it. No matter what the world wants to do to the church, you know, there's rumors that with this election may go the terrible status of many churches if a certain party or parties are voted in. But is that going to kill the church? No. Christ is alive, and his body is as well, and he is the head. But a sobering reality is a result of the resurrection as well. Number six, there is judgment coming. When Christ had proclaimed it is finished, he was speaking to the work that he had here on earth and the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. But he was not speaking that his work entirely was done. We see very clearly that the Father has given him another job to do. Acts 17, in verse 29 to 31 says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Truly, these things of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands that all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead." You see, God has chosen a day, a judge, and a judge. And we can be certain that this day is coming. He tells us the fact that Christ has risen from the dead is the assurance that this day is inevitable. Jesus spoke of this day frequently during his time here on earth. And as we think about, and you go and ask people, and I've seen YouTube clips, and quite often the time you think, or people say that they don't believe in a God, but yet deep down ingrained within them, they know that justice must happen, that evil should be punished. But within their own hearts, they don't see the wickedness that all of us face. Jesus said in John chapter 5, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." There should be no doubt in the minds of any of mankind that there is a day coming when judgment will come. If you do not believe, there will be judgment. But as it says in verse 24, "You shall not come into judgment for those who believe." Which leads us to our final point of the resurrection, of what it shows us this morning. There is hope for all who believe. And as the body of Christ, this ought to be our message. Yes, the truth of judgment is a reality, but there is hope for all who believe. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not that only, but also in the glory of tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Because of Christ's work on the cross and the Father's acceptance of his perfect sacrifice, we can have peace with God. As I was dwelling on this fact yesterday, I thought about my own life, and I'm sure you can think about the same challenges you may have. We don't deserve peace with God. But we have hope. We have hope in this life. Our standing right here and right now. We have help through difficulties, through tribulations, through persecutions, through our battle with sin, through those hard and difficult relationships, those times of great physical and emotional and mental pain and suffering. We have access to the Father. We are told to boldly come to the throne of grace. And God will do a work in us. He'll use this life to conform us to the image of his Son, to draw us closer and nearer to the Father, loosening those grips of sin that has on our life. And we get a small sneak peek into the reality of what eternity will be like. And in closing, I want to read you a few passages. There are times that I've had over the past few months that this world has troubled my soul. Anybody else feel like that sometimes? Yeah. If you have your Bibles, just close them. I want to read some verses. Something to look forward to. They're not up on the screen. I want you to imagine our eternity for a second for those who believe in Christ. Starting in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" 1 Thessalonians 4, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. And lastly, Romans 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things have passed away." Does that bring hope to you today? The resurrection shows us our future. For those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have repented of their sin, who have submitted to him as their Lord of their life, we have an eternity waiting for us with God. And as I think about the troubling things within this world, some people that I know going through some very lows, and you may be one of those right here this morning. God is powerful. His word is true. He sent his Son to be that sinless sacrifice that he has accepted. And you can be justified. You can be right with God. And that's important. You see, because there's judgment coming. But God has made a way. He has made a way of hope for all who believe. And that is the beautiful story of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is overwhelming to our hearts to think about all that you have done. Lord, we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your gift of grace upon our lives. We definitely don't deserve the sacrifice that you gave. But Lord, out of your love for us, you came to this earth. You lived. You died. But Lord, you rose again. And so, Lord, we thank you. There is nothing we can do to earn this. But Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would empower us to live lives that show our appreciation, that spread your word, this message, your gospel to all the world, that they may come to know you, that they may accept the gift that you have offered. And Lord, we don't dwell on the pain and the death that sin brings to our lives. No, Lord, we dwell on the victory and the freedom that you bring. So, Lord, we've come here to rejoice, to celebrate, and to praise you. We thank you for the gift of the cross and for the hope that the resurrection brings. I pray this in your name. Amen.